he's going to get even with them for all the wrongs that they've done to the past year. So,
Judges chapter 15, starting in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for the wrong things we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left us these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, of your father." When the message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your servants," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. And also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's feet. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And they embalmed him and placed him in a coffin in Egypt.
The reading of God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for what you have taught us about yourself and our lives as we looked in the life of the man of Joseph. We thank you, Lord, for a life well lived. We thank you for the examples of men and women of faith who have gone before us, who through their life and walk with you, Lord, we have learned so much about how we live for you today. As you've worked with them and worked through their life and dealt with them, Lord, we learn how you deal with us, because, Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, open our hearts to your word this morning. We thank you indeed that we can look back through all things and say it's good, because indeed you are a good God. So thank you, Lord, for your word and its truth through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. Today we come to the end of our series on Joseph's life. A man who served God so well, had many ups and many downs. And like Joseph's life, and as we've gone through his journey, I pray that there's been many parts of his life that has spoken to you or been an encouragement to you, because his life was like us in so many ways we faced. He had his ups, he had his high points, and he definitely had his low points. And those times when his brother, out of jealousy, threw him into the pit intending to kill him, selling him as a slave, taking him to Egypt. That was a low point in his life. If that wasn't low enough, as we know, it got lower when Potiphar's wife had tried to seduce him, falsely accused him, and he was thrown in prison for 3 years. Forgotten and passed over. That was like the lowest point of his life. Then, as we know, as things began to turn around, and he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and was elevated to the highest second ruler in Egypt. And through that, restored and led Egypt successfully through the time of famine, as he used those gifts of administration. And then the day his brothers came back to Egypt to buy food, and Joseph, recognizing them and put them through a time of testing, but then restored them back, and the family was reunited. Then, as we saw, when Joseph's father Jacob had come back down to Egypt and their family was restored and Joseph provided for them. Last week we had seen the blessing that Jacob bestowed upon his sons, Joseph and all his sons, all the sons of Jacob, as he was preparing to die. Now as we come to today, Jacob had passed away and he had been buried, and the Pharaoh gave Joseph permission to travel back to Canaan to bury him there where Abraham and Isaac and his fathers had been buried. And now Jacob had passed away and Joseph's nearing the end of his life. And as he's nearing the end of his life story, he looks back through all that he experienced, through the highs, the lows, through the good times and the bad. And he said one thing, it's all good. It was all good because through the midst of it, he knew that there was a good God who was overseeing and guiding all of his life. And he was able to celebrate that. Can you look back in your life? As we get old and look back in your life and see the hand of God at work. And through the hard times, through the times of adversity, through the times of joy, you can look back and still say, you know, there's been some heartache. There's been some hard times. But I can say, praise God, it's all been good. Because we have a good God, amen? And that's where Joseph was at the end of his life. Ready to go home, but yet, no, it's been good. I have no regrets. I thank God for his goodness in my life. And why was Joseph able to say it's all good? Because there were three things in his life that he remembered out of the goodness of God that is an example for us. And because God is good, and you and I have a good Father, there's three reasons why we, no matter what we face in life, we can say it's been a good life. One of my favorite Christmas movies is a movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And that features the life of George Bailey, who had a dream of wanting to leave his small town of Bedford Falls and to travel around the world. If you've seen the movie, you know it. But yet, when things and hard times came, he had to stay, and he had to get the town through some very difficult times. And then he himself faced a really hard time, and he thought life wasn't worth living anymore. And on Christmas Eve, he was ready to take his life. But God sent an angel in response to his wife's prayer and helped him to see his leading him back through his life, of all the lives of the people that he touched, of all the things that happened to him along the way. And he was able to say, George, you have a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life. And that's how it is with the goodness of God. And why can we say it's all good? Because it's learned from Joseph this morning while we can celebrate together. The goodness of God for you and for me, first of all, helps us to release the past. That's why everything is good. And that's why we can say it's a good God, it's a good life, everything's been good as we look back to the end, because God's goodness helps us to release the past. Verses 15 to 21, as Harold read that, Joseph's fathers know that Jacob had now been buried in Canaan. They're back with Joseph in Egypt, living still in Goshen. And they were afraid, now that Jacob had passed away and gone from the scene, that Joseph was now going to get even. That what they had done to him in selling him as a slave and all the mistreatment that they had done, Joseph was now going to get even and hold it over them because their father was no longer there. And they thought that Joseph was only showing kindness to them on behalf of their father. But Joseph truly forgave. And they came before him and they sent a letter and said, our dad had instructions and is afraid that you might pay back your brother. So please forgive them and show kindness to them on my behalf. And Jacob was interceding on behalf of his sons. And Joseph, when he heard the message, what did it say he did? He wept. Why? Because Joseph had long forgiven them long before. And here he wept because the brothers could not accept the point and the fact that they had been forgiven. Aren't you thankful that when you and I sin against our God and offend our Father in heaven, which we all do every day, don't we? And we sin against our Father in heaven, we offend him, and we come before him, and we ask him for forgiveness. He forgives it, and it's total and complete. He doesn't remember it and bring it up against us anymore. But the hard thing is, we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, don't we? And we hold on to it. And we have a hard time accepting that forgiveness that we've been granted by our Father. And knowing that we have a good God who, if we confess our sin, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we can release that past and know that it's gone and it's buried and we don't have to carry that anymore. That weight is gone, praise God, right? And we don't have to worry about that anymore. And release it because we have a good God. That's what forgiveness is. Part of forgiveness means to release that, to let it go. But here, Joseph had truly forgiven his brothers, and the brothers could not grasp that. And so Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God? Don't be afraid. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God meant it for good to accomplish his purpose and to save many lives." To release the past, if someone that has hurt or sinned against you, and we learn from Joseph here how to release those things and those offenses towards us, that when someone has sinned against you or harmed you or offended you or hurt you, sometimes we hold those things and we have a hard time letting them go. Joseph released it. He didn't carry it anymore. And when we release the past, you don't make them pay. And Joseph's brothers, it says, they were afraid. It says that Joseph, what they said, what if Joseph holds, as they were discussing amongst themselves, the brothers, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and makes us pay for what we did to him? And they were afraid that Joseph was going to make them pay. But when you release the past and you truly have forgiven, as God has forgiven you, and we're to forgive others the way God has forgiven us. And when you truly forgive that way, it means you don't make that person pay. It means you don't seek to get even. You release it to him. And if you still have that wanting to get even or wanting to make them pay in some way or another, that's just a sign you haven't fully forgiven. You haven't fully released that issue, whatever it is, that is causing those feelings in your life. To release it. Don't make them pay. And when you release it, you don't keep score. The brothers here were keeping score. They had known all that they had done. And they were afraid that Joseph was going to keep score of and remind them, now that Jacob was gone, they were afraid they're going to say, "I remember what you did to me. And I remember how you treated me. And boy, you're going to bring it up." When we keep score means that we remember everything. And some people and some Christians, unfortunately, can remember and keep a scorecard of everything that someone has done that has offended them. Every word that someone said about them, everything that someone did. And then when they see that person, they remind them of the score. And instead of forgiving, they remind him of the score and bring that up again. And they can't release it and let it go. To truly forgive means we don't keep score anymore. We release those things when someone, we release it to God and let him deal with it. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, Peter came to Jesus with the question. And he said, "Master, Rabbi, how many times should I forgive somebody who sinned against me?" Now, you think Peter was keeping a scorecard? He was keeping a scorecard. He said, "How many times should I forgive someone who sinned against me?" And Peter thought he was being very generous. He said, up to seven? If I get seven marks on my scorecard for somebody who's treated me wrongly or done something against me seven times, and they get to seven times, I don't have to forgive them when they get to the eighth time? And you remember what Jesus' answer was? 70 times seven. It didn't mean when you get to, 144 times that you don't have to let it go. It meant it becomes a pattern. The forgiveness is an ongoing pattern. We don't keep score. And then he told a story about a man who had a huge debt that he could not pay. And the debtor came time for accounting, and he had to settle his accounts, and he couldn't pay the debt, the loan back, and so his creditor had him put in prison until he could repay the loan. And he cried and he said, please have mercy on me. I promise I'll pay it back when I can. Please have mercy on me. And his creditor did, and he forgave him the loan and said, you don't have to pay it back anymore. I forgive you of it. Boy, he was happy. So what did he do? He went out and found the man that owed him a few dollars. And he said, pay me what you owe me. And the man said, please have mercy on me. I'll pay you back when I can. I don't have the money now. And he had him thrown in prison until he could pay back. The first creditor, when he heard out what this guy did, he called him before him. He said, you owed me a debt that was millions of dollars, and you couldn't pay it back, and you asked me for mercy, and I forgave you, and here someone owes you $2, and you're not willing to forgive him. And the point is, that lesson is, Jesus said, our sins that we've done towards God, our offenses to him are far greater than what we have done or someone's done to us. And Christ has forgiven us of a greater debt that we could not pay. We need to forgive others of those things against us. And Peter and Joseph was an example of that. Release it. Let it go. Don't keep score. Don't bring paybacks. Don't treat others the way they treat us. Don't respond in kind. But to release it, because we have a good God. Release the past. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 is in the chapter of love. And the Bible there, Paul is describing and defining for us what love is, what biblical love is, Christ-like love looks like, and how that's to be lived out in our life. And he said, there's nothing greater than love. And he said, if we don't exercise love, then we're not living really in the joy of God. But he said, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love is not easily angered. Love doesn't keep score. It doesn't keep the score and bring it and remind us what we've done, but it releases those things. So you don't make them pay. You don't keep score. You don't hold a grudge. Notice it says, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us? To truly release the past, we don't hold those grudges. We don't become bitter. We don't let that gnaw at us, but release it to him. In Leviticus, if you turn with me to the book of Leviticus, just back a couple. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Paul, the Lord writes this. In the law. He says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When Jesus was asked, what was the greatest of all the commands? What was his answer? To love your Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Coming right from here. And he says, don't bear a grudge, don't seek revenge, but instead love as you love others as you love yourself. So not bearing a grudge. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 25, again, we have the teaching from the New Testament of the Lord teaching us. And there he says this in Mark 11, 25. And whenever you stand talking about prayer in the context of prayer. He said, whatever you, when you fall for in prayer, it will be yours. But he said, whenever you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sin. And he said, if you come and you're praying and the Lord lays something on your heart that you have against somebody else, first make that right, release it, and then come back to me so that our sins can be forgiven. So don't hold a grudge. Don't keep score. Don't make them pay. Release it to God. And to release the past means to release it to God, to give it to him, to put it in his hands. Notice what Joseph said. When he said, we're your slaves, his answer to them is, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of who? God. He said, God's going to deal with you, not me. And it's not my place to seek revenge. It's not my place to bring judgment. That's into the hands of God. And so he said, he released it to the Lord and let the Lord deal with his brothers, not him. And whenever we hold it and we try to do it, we're playing God. And when we seek to bring revenge, it's God's role. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 19, Paul writing tells us this, some very practical instruction on this issue. When he says, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of anybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That's God's work. So release it to him. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, we're to forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us. And we look at the cross and we see how he's forgiven us. Total. In Colossians 3:13, he says almost the same thing. Forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven us. He says that in Colossians and he says that in Ephesians. And I ask, and I was thinking on that this week as I was working on this, I said, why is it that the Lord says so much about forgiveness? Why does he tell us so much about forgiving one another as he has forgiven us? Even from the cross, he gave us that example when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know why they're doing. And why is it? When the Lord says something one time, it's important. But he tells us two or three or four times the same thing. Do you think the reason why he talks about forgiveness so much and forgiving others so much is because we have a hard time doing it? And we have a hard time forgiving other people the way God has forgiven us because we have a tendency to hold those grudges, to become bitter, to let that resentment build up. We have a hard time releasing it. Joseph released those things and trusted in it. It's a good life and it was all good. He was able to say, in the goodness of God, what you intended to bring harm to me, God brought for good. So I have released that. I have forgiven you. So release the past and not bear a grudge. Dr. Henry Brandt tells of a story of a man he visited in the country of Uganda. Now, Uganda has a special place in my heart and Kim's heart because we have been there. And as they drove to his home, they passed a huge, beautiful house. It was large, it was big, it was beautiful. And the man told Dr. Brandt that he used to own that house. He said, that was my house right there. They headed down a dirt road and pulled up to a mud shack. The only furniture inside on the dirt floor was a wood packing crate, which the two men sat down upon. The man related how he used to be a wealthy businessman. And one day, Idi Amin's soldiers came and took away his Mercedes. He burned with anger, but then they saw him driving his car through the streets of Uganda. Then they took his business. He was even angrier. Finally, they took over his home for their headquarters. And that's when he moved to the mud hut. One day, a missionary stopped by his mud hut and told this man about God's love in Christ. The man threw the missionary out. He didn't want to hear that. But in his persistence, the missionary kept coming back. And the man finally accepted Christ. And as a result, he was able to forgive those soldiers who had taken away all of his material possessions. He told Dr. Brandt, quote, "Because through Christ, I have forgiven those soldiers, I am the richest man in all of Uganda." Because he had learned to release that. Bitterness holds our soul in bondage and hinders God's blessings from flowing through us and to us. But forgiveness frees us to experience God's abundant grace and make us a channel of that grace to those who have wronged us. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a lady who lived in Kentucky, who took him to the remains of a grand old tree that was in front of her house. She loved this tree. It was big. It was huge. And there she bitterly cried that the Union soldiers had destroyed its limbs and its trunk. She looked to Robert E. Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least for sympathy for the loss of her tree. And after a brief silence, General Robert E. Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." And that's what we got to do sometimes. Cut those trees down and forget it. And let God deal with it and remove the past and release the past and move on. Because God uses everything, even the pain in our life, for good. Amen. And Joseph was able to demonstrate that. So release the past. Secondly, remember God's providence. We can trust in the goodness of God and his goodness because his providence, he is a good God. Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God? You intended this to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." And you may ask, but what is providence? We talk about our God having providence. Jerry Bridges defines providence as this: the providence of God is his constant care for and his absolute rule over all creation for his own glory and for the good of his people. I like that. I'm going to say that again. It's the constant care for and absolute rule over all of creation for his own glory and the good of his people. And remember the fact, friends, that no matter what happens in your life, whether good or bad, we have a sovereign God, and his providence is at work. And Joseph was able to say that. He said, "You meant it for good, you meant it for evil, what you did to me. But God meant it for good, and he had a good purpose in it, that through it, he would bring about the saving of many lives. His will would be accomplished, because God is sovereign over all things." No matter what happens in your life, when you get the diagnosis, Jody, this week, of what you heard, God is sovereign over that. And God is sovereign over our bodies. And God is sovereign over all the things that happen in our life. And we can trust him and know that he is good and he is working out a good purpose in it. Amen? And we can trust him in that. His sovereignty, that he rules over all. And that God is good in all things. He's sovereign over everything, but he's good in all things. Romans 8:28 tells us, so we know and we have the confidence to know that God works all the things out for the good of those who love him. Joseph said, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result and to preserve many people alive." It was God's way of getting Joseph down to Egypt so that he could get him in place eventually in time to save the nation of Israel and many others in the time of famine, that his plan could be accomplished. And so when those hard times come, and you go through a difficult time in your life, remember that God is sovereign over that. Remember that he's working out a plan and purpose that you and I can't see. And it's a good one. And he will bring it about in his time. And we can trust him in that, because he is good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, because all the time God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good." That's right. And we can rely on that and we can trust it. So release the past. Remember God's providence, that God is good and sovereign in all things. And third, rest in God's promises. Because as the chapter ends and the book ends, Joseph knows that he's about ready to die. And he calls his brothers together. And he says this to them as he stayed in Egypt. And that wasn't where his desire was to stay in Egypt. His desire was to return home. And he said to his brothers, I'm about to die in verse 24. But God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land that he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made his sons of Israel swear an oath that God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. It wasn't Joseph's desire to stay in Egypt. He knew that's not where his home was. His home was, and desire was to be in Canaan. And he rested even as he faced death, going into death, knowing that he could rest and trust in the promises of God. Because God had been faithful for him all his life, and he had seen it. Resting in the promise of God that he will keep his word. And he said to his brothers, I know God is going to come to our aid someday. He promised to our great-grandfather Abraham that land of Canaan would be ours. And he said that your descendants will go down into a land not their own. And they will inhabit there and be mistreated for 400 years. But I will bring them back and I will restore them into their land. And he knew that God was going to keep his word. That it wasn't God's purpose that for them to stay in Egypt. That God was promised that they would fulfill, that they would have a land of their own. And he rested in, and he knew that God would keep that promise. And you and I can rest in our good God and his promise to know that he will keep his word. He will do what he said he will. And when we have those doubts, and when we have those times when we are concerned, will he come through for me? When we get to the end of the month and we wonder, do we have enough to make it through the end of the month financially? God will come through. God will provide your every need. God will be there every step of the way through those times of heartache and sickness, through the uncertainties that may come our way. God will not abandon us in those times. And we can rest in that promise. Joseph knew, he said, God will surely come to our aid. He will take us up from this place. He will do what he's promised. And I am resting in that promise even as I face death. And also resting in the promise that he will bring us home. Because Joseph said, God's going to come to your aid. He's going to bring us out as a nation, out of this place. This isn't where he intends us to be. Our home is not in Egypt. Our home is in Canaan. Our home is in the promised land. Amen. And he's going to bring us out of this place and take us safely home someday. And Joseph said that to his brother. So he said, don't leave me here. This isn't my home. And when God comes to your aid, take me out of here and take me back home to Canaan. And that's eventually what happened when the Exodus came. They did take Joseph's bones with them back to Canaan. Because Joseph knew, my home is there. My home's not in Egypt. My home is in Canaan. My home's in the promised land. And he knew that God was going to safely bring him home someday. And you and I can trust and rest in that promise to know that when we believe and trust in Christ as our Savior, he will take us safely home. And that home is assured, and we can rest in that. And then that's when we rejoice in his goodness. So he is a good God. It's all good as we look back in our life. And we can say it's all been good. It might have been others might have meant it for evil. Satan might have meant it for evil. But God intends it for good. So that his will and purpose could be performed in you and I. So his glory could be accomplished. For he is good all the time. Give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Release the past. Remember his providence. And rest in his promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a good God. That as we look back through our life, through the highs and the lows, through the good and the bad, we can say it's all been good because your hand has been guiding our feet. Our hand has been walking in your hand, and Lord, you've never let us go. You've never abandoned us. And you were working out your good purpose, even when we can't see it. And Lord, help us to release the pain and the hurt of the past, when those who may have wronged us, not to carry it, not to be bitter, not to make them pay, not to hold a grudge, but to release it to you. And then to remember that your providence, your goodness, your sovereignty is at work in our life, bringing about your purpose, and to rest in your promises that you will keep your word. You will do what you've said. You will bring us safely home. So thank you, Lord, for who you are, your goodness, for the life of Joseph that is a good example to us of a life well lived, of one who served you well and knew that in all that he faced, your goodness was being worked out in his life. May that is true of us as well. And may you be glorified through our lives, that we can truly say, whatever my lot you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.